Good morning. It's good to see you here today. Well, I think I'm going to have to remove this. This isn't working anymore. Let's start with a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you do guide when the presentation of your word is brought forth. Lord, we know that even though we may not be eloquent in speech, Lord, we may not have every word on the tip of our tongue, Lord, there's power in your word. Lord, we know that when we study the word of God, that you speak to us. When we preach the word of God and we speak it to one another, Lord, not even just in a preaching environment, but one to another, Lord, you can speak to us. Your word is powerful. We thank you so much for that. I thank you, Lord, that I don't have to rely on my abilities, Lord, but that your word does speak for itself. You are awesome, Lord. We thank you so much for being who you are, bringing your word to us and to our hearts. Lord, may you do that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just start by saying there is a God in heaven who is in ultimate control of this universe. And he has a son named the Lord Jesus Christ. And this son in John 1 is referred to as the Word. And he has a word for you and for me today. Do you want to hear it? I do. Would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18? Proverbs chapter 18. And as you're turning, I'm going to read to you a short poem. Friendship. Friendships are not born. Friendships must be developed. Friendships are a combination of give and take. Friendships are not a right. Friendship is earned. Friendship can be for a moment. Friendship can be for a lifetime. Friendship enriches our lives. Friendship brings us joy. Friendship is really rare. Friendship is comfortable to know that someone cares. Today, I'd like to talk to you, obviously, about friendship. The title of my message is A Caring Friend. I have three main points, very simple message. Number one, the reason for friendship. Number two, the responsibility of friendship. And number three, the result of friendship. So a few words of introduction. In this fast-paced world, it is hard to develop friendship. Studies have shown, one just came out very recently, saying that today's people in today's society have half the number of friendships that people had in the 60s. Can you believe that? Not that many years ago. Half the number of friendships. We have obviously more work hours. People are working harder. We have more family obligations. We have entertainment. All of these things crowd out time to develop lasting friendships. You probably could count on one hand the number of good friendships that you have. Some of you might even have fingers left over. We have a lot of acquaintances. We have a lot of contacts with answering machines and cell phones and emails and text messaging. That makes for a lot of communication, but not for a lot of deep friendships. So let's look at my first point, the reason for friendships. When God created Adam, and he placed Adam in a perfect environment, Adam and God had communion together. And Adam was perfect, and in a perfect environment, he had everything he needed. Although, God looked to him in Genesis 2 and verse 18 and said, "It is not good that he be alone." And God recognized the importance of companionship, earthly companionship. One of the things that we will do to show that companionship is very important is when we punish somebody, when they're a little kid, we'll put them in a corner, you know, and we'll put them in isolation away from the other kids. That's punishment. When a person is in jail and they've already done a crime and they've already been put away in jail and they do something wrong in jail, we'll put them in isolation, solitary confinement, away from everyone else. Because God made us relational beings. God made us that we would relate to one another. That relational part of us, God made so that we would seek a relationship with Him. He made us so that we would desire that. We have, obviously, our first relationships that we have, that we would develop friendships, is with our parents, of course. Then there's siblings that come along. Then there's schoolmates, and there's co-workers, and then there's lifelong friends that we have. In life's ups and downs, it's good to know that you have a friend that you can count on, that will be by your side. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." That's why some people, they go and buy a dog. They say, man's best friend, those that don't have a good friend. That's what we use that phrase. But I came up with a definition of friend. It's not one you find in Webster's. It's just one that I made up. A definition of what a good friend is. A good friend is one who gives you a smile in a time of laughter. A good friend is one who gives you a tissue in a time of sorrow. A good friend is one who pushes you when it's time to go. A good friend is one who stops you when it's time to stop. A good friend is one who listens when it's time to listen. A good friend is one who understands our silence. A good friend is one who comes in when the world is going out. And the very best friend that you could have is one who drives you and pushes you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people, you see, they just click. They just become instant friends, you know? Others of us maybe find it more difficult to find a good lasting friend. So my question is, how do we find a good friend? Which leads me to the next reason. The first reason is companionship. Why we would have friends. The second reason is to expand our capacity. A reason that we would have friendship is to expand our capacity. What do I mean by that? God wants us as Christians, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, to take our idea of friendship and move it to a different level than the world would have. See, it's easy to be friends with someone who understands us. That's easy. It's easy to be friends with someone who can relate to our circumstances. It's easy to be friends with someone who knows what to say to you. It's easy to be friends with someone who knows what not to say to you. But God wants us to emulate His friendship towards us. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." John 15:15, Jesus Himself says this to His disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. The question isn't, where do I find a good friend, really? That's not really the question. The question is, how do we make a friend? We were in Proverbs 18. I asked you to turn to Proverbs 18. Let's look at verse 24, would you? Proverbs 18. There's a lot of good wisdom, obviously, in the wisdom literature in Proverbs. We read Proverbs 27 in our consecutive reading, which has to deal with a lot with friendship. But in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, it says this: "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Obviously, we know that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to concentrate on the first part of that verse. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. God wants us to take the initiative. God wants us to be the ones who make friends. If you want to make friends, find someone who's in need. You'll be their friend if you help them. You will be their friend. And I want to talk to you about a man who found someone in need and helped. Luke chapter 10. Would you go to Luke chapter 10? As we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10. Here's a man who obviously come across a man who was in great need. We're going to start in verse 29. Let's read that parable. I'll read that parable to you. Verse 29. "But he, wanting to justify himself, said to him, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, A certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day he departed. He took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of the three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." God wants us to go outside of our comfort zone when it comes to making friends. He wants us to think outside the box of what's comfortable to us. Where do you find a friend? You produce a friend. You make a friend. A wise man once said this, "I look to find a friend and I couldn't find one anywhere. I decided to be a friend and I found friends everywhere." See, the Lord wants us to be friendly. The Lord wants us to make friends. The man who befriended this stranger, obviously at the time they were not friends, but he befriended this man who was in desperate need. Do we know anybody who is in need? Is there anybody that you know that's in need that you can be friendly to? Is there anybody who could use sympathy in a particular situation? Is there anybody who might be dealing with depression that you can be a friend to? Is there anyone you know that's in need that might be having a trouble with guilt that they have over a particular issue or problem they have? How about somebody that's dealing with loneliness? Can we be a friend to someone like that? Someone who is dealing with fear? We can be friends with those people. We can make friends with those people. This man had compassion on this man, and he helped that guy, which leads to my next point, as we're still going to deal with the Good Samaritan. But my next point is the responsibility of friendship. Not only the reason. The reasons were that were companionship, and the reasons were that we would expand our capabilities. But the responsibility. There's a responsibility with friendship. The first responsibility is to meet the needs of your friend. Not to meet my needs. This is how we go into friendship. How can this person meet my needs? But we are to meet the needs of others in friendship. This Good Samaritan, as he befriended this man and he helped this man, actually cost him something to do that. He risked his own safety. The text doesn't say, and we don't know, if the robbers had actually left the scene. See, the robbers had stripped this man, and he was laying there, half dead, and we don't know for sure if those robbers were actually gone. The Good Samaritan couldn't know that. But he risked his own safety to befriend this man. Those who know the topography of the land say that those who were going from Jerusalem to Jericho, which was where this man was on the road to, it's a drop of about 3,000 feet, which is a tremendous drop. The highest mountain in the Poconos is 1,800 feet off the sea level. Okay, 3,000 foot drop. It's a tremendous drop going down to Jericho. And they say that there's a lot of rocks and things like that where the robbers like to hang out. Okay, that's how they could trap people and catch people. This man risked his own safety to help this man. In verse 34, it says he set him on his own animal, is what it says. Obviously, with a 3,000 foot drop, setting him on his own animal, that means that man had to walk. To befriend that man, he had to make an effort. He had to make an extra effort. It cost him something to do that. Later, in verse 35, it says, on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. It cost him something to befriend that, something literally in money. Now, there's a debate, as I was studying for this, there's a debate as to how much a denarii is worth. Some even say it was 1/32nd. It would take 1/32nd of a denarii to pay for a night at an inn. So really, if you use that table, he would have given him 2 months of wages there for, not wages, but 2 months paid for that man. Some say it could have been half that. But nevertheless, it cost him something to help that man. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ befriended us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, picked up off us off the ground, our souls off the ground, just like that Good Samaritan did. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for us, just like that Good Samaritan did. So we need to be willing to go out of the way for our friends and make friends. I don't have time to turn there in this message, but in Mark 2, do you remember the story of the paralytic man? The man who is a paralytic, and he was not able to do anything for himself. Well, the story goes that his friend and his four friends, it's mentioned, carried that man. And remember, they took him up to the roof and they unthatched the roof. My question to you is, those friends were so compelled to help their friend. What was in it for them? If you think about it, what was in it for them? There was something in it. They wanted to help their friend. Their friend could not get to the Lord. They knew his greatest need was to get to the Lord. And they were there to help their friend. But in a real sense, there wasn't a lot to be gained for them personally. But they wanted to help their friend. Did it cost them something? Do you think when they were going up on the roof that people weren't giving them stares? Not just stares and wondering what they were doing, but some of them probably knew and were probably giving them, you know, the eyes, staring right at them and saying, "What are you doing?" It cost them something, but they were willing to do that. They were willing to do that for their friend, that people would look at them that way. They unthatched the roof, probably had to replace the roof. We don't know that for sure, but I'm sure they probably had to replace that roof. Did it cost them something to help their friend? It cost them something. They were willing to do that. The Bible says that they carried him. That's an effort. That's making an effort. They were making an effort for their friend. Will it cost us something to befriend somebody? Will it cost us time? Could it cost us money? Could it cost us an extra effort to befriend somebody? It could. It very well could. But our Lord Jesus Christ befriended us. And it cost him something to befriend us. Romans 8:29 says this, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many." You see, a good friend, the reason why I read that to you is a good friend will push you closer to the Lord. A good friend will encourage you to be more godly. And we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. And a good friend will do that for you. We'll push you closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. That we will reach a goal that we're reaching to be more conformed to the image of Christ. Proverbs 27:17. Actually, let me say this. Sometimes, for us to push our friends to be more godly, in order for us to push our friends to be more godly, there'll be conflict. Sometimes we'll need to challenge them. Sometimes we need to rebuke our friends. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends." You can get the picture there. You get the picture of the two swords, you know, the really long swords where you're rubbing them against each other. One sword is sharpening another. They're both being sharpened, but there's friction there as it goes. There's a heat that builds up. Often, there's a challenge and a rebuke that your friend needs to give to you to make you grow closer to the Lord. Sometimes, you need someone who's willing to shoot you straight. Someone who is willing to give you the opposing view. Like Nathan challenged King David. Nathan challenged him and rebuked him for what he had done in killing Uriah. Like Paul challenging Timothy not to be timid. Paul had to do that. He had to be willing to challenge Timothy and say, "Don't be timid." Like Paul challenging Peter in Galatians not to pull back from the Gentiles. Paul had to challenge his friend. But the challenges of a friend can produce godliness if you are receiving it the way God would want you to. But maybe your friends are going to be compelled to challenge you about who you're dating. Maybe your friends are going to be compelled to challenge you about who you're about to marry. Sometimes friends feel they have to let you know about that. And they need to. Would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 9? Proverbs chapter 9. The question is, how are we going to take that rebuke? We want to be friends. We want to stay friends. We want to challenge our friends to be more godly. But how do we take that rebuke or that challenge? I guess I could use the word challenge. Proverbs 9, let's look at verse 8. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. He will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Question is, are you a scoffer when your friends befriend you and challenge you? Or are you like the wise man who will take it to heart and will be better for it as your friends challenge you? Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. See, it can have results in you. It can have real results. But the responsibility of friendship is to meet needs. Now, there may be others, but I'm just giving you two. To meet needs and to encourage godliness. Which moves me to my last point, the result of friendship. And I need to start out with a warning. Ungodly friendships corrupt. I think it's pretty safe that I could speak for all the parents in this room in saying we're very concerned about who our children hang out with. We all understand that a bad influence can negatively impact one of our children for life. We're all concerned about who our kids are hanging out with. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. It starts out with the phrase, do not be deceived. So those of you who are younger, just understand, you're thinking, I can hang out with this guy or this girl. They're not going to affect me. The Bible and God's Word is telling you, do not be deceived. Don't trick yourself into thinking they're not going to corrupt you. They will corrupt you. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Proverbs 12:26. There's all kinds of proverbs about this. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Bad friends can manipulate and give you advice that will drag you away from godly decisions. Would you turn with me to 2 Samuel as we look at an example of this? There's all examples in the Bible of bad friends that can corrupt. But back in 2 Samuel, we have a pretty good example here of bad advice from a friend. 2 Samuel and chapter 13. I'm sorry, I don't know if I said 6. 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. This is the story of Amnon. We're going to look at verse 1. But let me just set it up a little bit. Amnon is the son of David, and he had a friend named Jonadab. So let's read that. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick. For she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man, which means sneaky. Okay? And he said to him, why are you the king's son becoming thinner day by day? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. So Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you and say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I might see it and eat from her hand. Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I might eat from her from her hand. I'll stop there for a second. Jonadab is Amnon's friend. Amnon is, the Bible says, love. He's lusting after his half-sister, Tamar. His friend says to him, "What's the problem?" And when he tells him the problem, he says, "It's improper. I know I can't do that." And his friend doesn't say, "You know what? The godly thing to do here is to get your mind off that. The godly thing to do here is, can we pray about this? Can we see, you know, what if the Lord can help you with this situation? Because this is not right." That's not what Jonadab did. Jonadab says, "I got a plan. Let's trick people. Okay? Let's pretend that you're sick." I would say this to you kids. If you have friends that are saying to you, when your parents say, "I don't think you should go to that party. I don't think you should go to this place." And your friends are saying, "Why don't you pretend to come to my house? And then we'll go to the party and we won't tell your parents." Red flags ought to be going off in your head. When your friends are telling you, "I've got a plan to deceive somebody." Okay? This is what Jonadab did for Amnon. He said, "Let's trick him." Red flags ought to happen in your mind when those kind of friends are happening to you. Those kind of friends that say to you, "Well, I know you shouldn't do this, but you do whatever you want to do." Okay? If you have friends that are giving you that kind of advice, you need to steer clear of those kind of friends. Proverbs 1:10 says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." That's what the Word of God says. Now, the result of bad friendships can lead you down a road you don't want to go. You're making friends with the way of this world, where they will deceive, they will trick. You're making friends with those kind of people. James 4:4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." The way you're going, if your friends are giving you this advice, is not the way of righteousness. Some of you may say, "You know, I don't have those kind of friends. I do my best to steer clear of those kind of people so that I don't have that kind of influence in my life. The way I handle it is I'll do it myself. Okay? I don't need friends. I don't need friends at all. I can do it myself." Well, the Lone Ranger mentality is not godly either. Okay? Well, if I were to move my house, I wouldn't do it alone. Okay? The Christian walk is not something we do alone. We do have brothers and sisters in Christ and friends to encourage us in the Lord. I think of somebody who was a Lone Ranger mentality in the Bible, and his name was Samson. Okay? Samson, when he decided he wanted a wife from the Philistines, he didn't have a friend saying, "I don't think that's a good idea. You're not supposed to do that." Okay? He didn't have a friend who was saying, "You've got to think about that." When he decided he was going to play around with Delilah, who was working with her Philistine companions, and he was going to mess around, he didn't have a friend saying, "I don't think that's a good idea. Okay? I think you need to think about what you're doing and seeing what's happening." He didn't have that friend doing that for him. He had the Lone Ranger mentality, and it caused the destruction of many people and himself. God doesn't want us to say, "Well, we'll just back away from everybody." God wants us to have friends. He wants us to be friendly. Here's the thing. Ungodly friendships will draw you away. The good thing is, the great news is that godly friendships are a blessing. Praise the Lord for godly friendships. Proverbs 27 and verse 9 says, "Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel." The reason why ointment and perfume is used in this context is because those in that part of the world in the Middle East understand all about being dry and hot all the time. Okay? It's a dry, hot, arid land, and you're constantly dry and dust blowing, and to have ointment on your hands or to have ointment on you is refreshing to you. And he's trying to make that analogy. Like ointment and perfume would be to you in a dry place, the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight and hearty counsel when your friends counsel you. So it is refreshing. When your friends say to you, "You're dealing with this problem, whatever it is you're dealing with. Can we pray about it? You know, can I help you?" When your friends do that, that will encourage you. So, good friends aren't concerned about their own self-interest. Okay? They're not interested in using you for financial gain or for personal gain. Godly friends don't do that. Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another." Do you turn with me to Luke 10? We did look at Luke 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan, but I want to look actually earlier than that. Luke 10 and verse 1, about the 70. Luke chapter 10, and we'll look at verse 1. I'll just read verse 1, actually. "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." I'll stop there for a second. The Lord is sending out disciples two by two by two. You see companionship, right? You can see the companionship that these men are being sent out. You can see the camaraderie there is when men go out, and women. I'm using mankind as a general phrase here. Men go out and are able to have a friend with them. You can see that two by two. Now, we don't just have to team up one person at a time. We don't have just one friend. But you can have multiple friends. I think of Paul as an example. Paul had Barnabas and Silas and Timothy, and those are close friends. He went to all the churches. I'm sure he had friends we don't even know about. Lots of friends. Christ had 12 disciples, right, that he had around him. John 15:15, when he said, "No longer do I call you servants. A servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." He had friends around him. Jesus did. I think of friendships that we see in the Bible. John and Peter, Elijah and Elisha, Jonathan and David, obviously one of the biggest examples of friendship. Women too, Ruth, Naomi, Esther, Mordecai. We can see examples of godly friendships. Point is that godly friendships will promote your Christian walk. If you want to be more conformed to the image of Christ, find somebody who's more godly than you. Okay? They'll help you grow in grace. Or maybe the Lord would have you to take the lead role, and you to be the one who challenges your friend to be more godly. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ. So the result of friendship is that ungodly friendships corrupt you. The result of a good friendships is that godly friendships are a blessing. A few words of conclusion. The one thing that we have to be careful of when we think of our friends and the people that are our close friends is that our friends aren't perfect. Okay? So this is something that we have to be aware of, the fact that our friends aren't perfect. We know that, but it becomes a trial when we see how imperfect they can be. Circumstances can arise where our friends disappear into the woodwork. Peter denied Christ. He tried to disappear, remember? David said, "My friends stand afar off." Christ, his disciples fled and disappeared. Demas forsook Paul. So we could see that. Don't imagine that your friends are impenetrable, okay, to fear or worry or even fall to peer pressure. They may leave for a while. But the Lord wants us to know, remember Proverbs 18, verse 24, but the second part of verse 24, after a friend, man shows himself friendly, is that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The Lord wants us to know that he is a friend that does stick closer than a brother. But you know, there are times when your friends will stick up for you. Praise the Lord that we have good, godly friendships. You remember in the book of Philemon, I was going to open this up. There's not time, but I was going to open this up maybe even as a whole message. But in the book of Philemon, it's Paul writing to Philemon, his friend. Paul's in Rome. Philemon's in Colossae. He's writing to his friend about his newfound friend, Onesimus. Onesimus, Paul won to the Lord. Okay? And Onesimus just happened to be the slave of his friend Philemon. Okay, that he had won to the Lord. Paul had also won to the Lord. And Paul was writing to Philemon and saying, "I'm going to send Onesimus back to you, and I want you to receive him as a brother in Christ, not as the runaway slave in which you have the right under the law to punish him for that, for running away." Onesimus had run to the city of Rome, which was a big city where he could get lost, and he had run away. Some believe in commentaries that Onesimus had stolen from Philemon in order to get money to get to Rome. So Paul is writing to Philemon and saying, I have Onesimus here, and I'm going to send him back to you. You know why? Because Paul was a friend to Onesimus and said, do you know what the right thing to do, Onesimus, is? Go back to Philemon. You're now a new person in Christ, and you need to make right what's wrong, and you need to go back. So Paul writes, some call it, one of the commentaries called it an email to Philemon saying, I'm going to send Onesimus back to you because I care about him. I care about you, but I want you to take him as a brother in Christ, not as a runaway slave. And in a sense, Paul works like Christ, because he even says to him, if he owes anything, give it to my debt. Okay? So Paul was a friend of Onesimus, and he stuck up for Onesimus. I think of Barnabas. Do you remember in Acts 15, where there was a division between Paul and Barnabas? Do you remember that? They were going to go back to the cities. I'm just going to read one verse for you. Acts 15:36. It says, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now, Barnabas determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had gone out. The contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. Now, you think about it. There's a sharp contention because Paul doesn't want to take John Mark with him. He had left them at one time. But Barnabas stands up for his friend to Paul and says, I think we need to take John Mark with us. Now, they couldn't work that out, but they went in two separate teams. Sometimes the Lord does this because you can cover more ground. The Lord works this out. But the point is there's a sharp dissension, okay? But Barnabas stood up for John Mark and said, I think that my friend needs to go and our friend needs to go. Now, later in Paul's ministry, Paul says, send John Mark to me because he's profitable. Remember that? He says, send John Mark to me. This is the same John Mark Paul didn't want to take. Okay, this is the same John Mark that Paul didn't think should go for whatever reasons Paul had. But Barnabas stood up and said, no, John Mark should go. He's a good guy. He should go. Later, Paul says, John Mark's profitable to me. You see how Barnabas standing up for John Mark was a good thing. Pick Christian friends to be close with, who are close with the Lord. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We can call each other friends. We have a nearness in the Lord. Even if we're in some faraway country, we can have friends in the Lord as we meet others in Christ, can't we, who are in Christ? There's an automatic friendship when it comes to those who are in Christ. We walk the same path. My question to you as I conclude my messages, do you have good, biblical, caring friends? Do your closest friends meet God's approval? Psalm 119:63. I was struck with this as I was reading this. I am a companion of all who fear you and those who keep your precepts. That's what the psalmist said. Is that you? I'm not saying you don't have friendships of people who are apart from the Lord. I'm not saying you can't have a friendship of someone apart from the Lord. But are your closest friends, your confidant, those who keep the precepts of the Lord? Remember, the ultimate friend befriended us. We need to befriend others in Christ. A man who has a friend must himself be friendly. If you have no friend, if you are one who sits here and says, I'd like to have that kind of friend. I would love to have a deep friendship in the Lord, but I don't have a friend. My question to you is, are you praying about it? Philippians 4:6, let your request be made known to the Lord. He wants you to have relationships. He wants you to befriend others. Are you praying that you would have a good biblical friendships? That you would develop a good biblical friend? We need to think outside the box when it comes to friendships. And it will cost us something to be a friend. But it costs the Lord something to be our friend. Praise the Lord, He gave us an example. And we go forth doing that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for befriending us. Lord, You are a God who first demonstrated Your love towards us. And You call us friends. You are the God who controls every part of this universe, who created everything, And we feel so small when we even look into the stars. And we look into the universe and we feel so small. And compared to it, we are. But the one who controls it all with your fingers calls us friend. Thank you so much, Lord, for doing that for us. May we show ourselves friendly. May be willing to sometimes have it cost us something to be a friend. We knew it cost you something. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for us. In Jesus' name, amen.